I'm on. All right. Okay, guys, men. If we could just, there we go. Gather back in here if you're going to come to this breakout session. Welcome to what I've entitled this session, or the sermon anyway, The Responsible Commander. The Responsible Commander. What a charge we had this morning from Pastor Jack, right? What a blessing that was and is and will continue to be. I hope you took notes. And we'll be visiting a little bit of what he began with, and so we'll touch that. But the responsible commander, and my main text is going to be out of Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, and but we will look at that in just a moment. Father, we thank you for this time together. We praise you that you are God, and you are on your throne. You are high and lifted up. We worship you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity you've given to us to gather together as men, to encourage one another. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Father, you've given us a brotherhood. You've given us a task, and that is to live in such a way as to bring you glory, and we know that we fail that. We fail each and every day and throughout each and every day. But Lord, we want to strive, and we strive not in our own strength, but in yours, the strength that you give us. And we pray that we would lean not on our own understanding, but upon yours, and that we walk in the strength that you give us in submission to your Spirit, who lives within us, according to your word that you have given to us. We love you because you've loved us, and we thank you. May this time together be a time of, Lord, edification for your men, for your saints. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The responsible commander. Kind of spinning off of what Pastor Jack said earlier, Paul tells young Timothy, his child in the faith, his fellow servant, to be strong. In verse 1 of 2 Timothy 2, the verb be strong is a present passive imperative, second person singular. That's all nice and well. Well, it could be rendered this way: keep on being empowered. It's not being strong in your own strength. What does he say in the text? He says to be strong in or by, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This word, be strong, is used here, and as he alluded to in Ephesians 6:10 as well, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It has to do with becoming able to function or to do something. And here in 2 Timothy and also in Ephesians chapter 6, it has to do with inner moral strength. This command to be strong has to do with functioning in the power and strength of the Lord, allowing God's power to flow through you. In order for this to be true of Timothy's life or our life, we must put ourselves in the position to be empowered. In order for this to be true, we must apply the means of grace in our life. We must apply this: the study of the Word, prayer, fasting when applicable, meditation. And when these graces are applied, we put ourselves in the area of obedience. So in this exhortation by Paul to Timothy and to us, we must be in the state of continually drawing on the available spiritual power that God has provided to the believer who is obedient. and to help us understand what it is to be strong, he paints the picture, Paul does, by using four real-life illustrations: a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. For our time together today, and for this Ironman Summit, we look at a soldier. He says to suffer together with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. As it's been said, you and I have been enlisted in the Christian life as a soldier in active service by Christ, and we have as our duty to be pleasing to Him. You and I have been enlisted in a spiritual war, and we are called to be at the forefront of the battle. In that spiritual war, we are to be strong, as in Ephesians 6:10. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the satanic forces. Therefore, our weapons of warfare are not physical, but spiritual and supernatural. We must be good, that is, noble, excellent soldiers who fight the war with valor, with honor. And in particular, I want to press upon our hearts and minds as a way of reminder our duties of being a responsible commander of the home. In order to live out these responsibilities as a commander, we must submit to the controlling power of the Spirit who lives within us as believers. We must be filled, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit so that we can live out the life that we are called to live. That is, we are to be strong. The strength that we have comes from the Lord. We're saved by grace, but it doesn't stop there. We live by grace. We're empowered by grace. So we have the grace of forgiveness, and we have the grace of power. We don't deserve either. But we live in the reality of both by our supernatural union with Christ by His Spirit. Therefore, we are to be strong in His grace by His Spirit. I know you know this, but the family has been under attack. There's a war that's been waged against the family by Satan for over 6,000 years. And you and I, as men, we've been appointed as commanders of our homes. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, it says this: "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Verse 4 of chapter 6. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You might be wondering, why did he start in verse 22? That's addressed to the wives. Well, there's some information there for us as men. Listen, men, your wife's submission to you, Speaking of submission, your wife's submission to you does not mean that you physically abuse her. Your wife's submission to you does not mean that you have the right to command her to do what the Bible forbids or not to do what the Bible commands. Your wife's submission to you does not mean that you can sin and she has no right to confront you. Your wife's submission to you does not mean that you are some kind of replacement for Jesus Christ in her life, so that you deserve and demand the same level of devotion and allegiance as Christ does. Your wife's submission to you means that she orders herself under the loving authority of you, her husband, her God-given authority. Her submission to you is out of her devotion and allegiance to her Lord Jesus Christ. And her submission to you is lived out in her confident trust in a sovereign God that as He leads you to lead her. And this, you and I must cultivate under the submission and power of the Holy Spirit. So man, that puts us in a place of accountability. We have this accountability on us as our wife's authority, as a commander in our home, to be a responsible commander. And what are your responsibilities? We're going to look at three, hopefully, today. To lead, to love, and to look after. To lead, to love, and to look after. First of all, to lead. In the first part of verse 23, Paul states, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church." Paul does not state that you will one day become the head of the wife. No, the husband is the head of the wife, with a caveat, as Christ is the head of the church. Head is a common Greek word for our physical heads, that which sits on top of the bodies that directs the activity of the body. Figuratively, it means leading, the activity of a leader in a position of authority. According to a study done by Wayne Grudem, recorded in the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, all 2,336 times the word head occurs in all of still existing Greek literature and secular Greek literature, it always means authority. God placed Christ as head of the church, and He has authority in the church to direct it and to determine what happens with it. Likewise, God placed the husband as the head of the home, the wife, the children. We have been given and appointed to an inescapable position of leadership. We cannot put it aside. We have a position that God has given to us, and we can't come out. Oh, some of us do. Some of us say, well, let's let the wife lead. That's a sinful way, and we're going to look at that. The wife's submission, the husband's leading, loving, and looking after, the believing child's obedience, honor and respect of his parents, the father's not provoking, not exasperating children, but bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and the slave's and master's obedience, all of those in chapter 5 and 6 of Ephesians, all of that is done by being filled by the Spirit. In other words, you're under the control of the Spirit. In other words, you're living in obedience to the Word of God. Just as your wife's submission to you as head is as to the Lord, your loving leadership in your home has to do with your loving submission to Christ, our commander in chief. Christ is the authority of every Christian. All Christians then submit to Him. And in the order of the home, the wife submits to the husband. The husband leads the wife and children, if the Lord so gifts you them. Listen, men, we're met with a standard that is impossible for us to keep perfectly. We're met with a standard that God has given to us, a standard that's impossible for me, for you, but the key is this, that by God's grace, we commit to our wives and to the Lord that we will continually pursue the standard that Christ has set for us. Now, how is it that we are to lead? How is it that we are to lead in our post? Let me offer a quote by Alexander Strauch to help us. He says this, "Tragically, some Christian men think that headship means dictatorship or lordship, being the boss. Thus, the Christian doctrine of headship has been misused to justify the physical and mental abuse of women, keeping women in their place, demeaning and controlling women, working wives to death, or perhaps worst of all, neglecting them. But Christian husbands who abuse or neglect their wives don't understand authentic Christian marriage. They don't understand loving servant leadership, and they certainly don't understand Ephesians 5. The very fact that you were conceived a male means that you are enlisted as a leader. You're enlisted as a leader. Now, you may be a good leader. You may be a bad leader. Or you may fit somewhere in between. But you are a leader because God made you one and He created a position for you to fill. We lead under a command as well. We lead under a command as well. We are under the one who has all authority. And in that, we follow a commander who is perfect and who has left us a perfect example. The standard that is impossible for us to completely and perfectly fulfill. This commander in chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, was rejected by the world. And we have been enlisted by Him as imperfect leaders to lead in a society that is trying its best to destroy the family, that which God has ordained. Your enablement to lead is not your own, but in the grace which is in the Lord by the Spirit. Your enablement is by the means of grace. This does not mean that we sit back and let go and let God. We need to be about training to be the best husband we can be. We need to be about training to be the best father we can be. But the point here is that we don't depend on our own strength, our own experience, or our own skillfulness. The point is that we depend on God's grace. Our strength is drawn from His grace, from the Spirit, from the Lord, in the Lord. Our enemy does not want us to depend on God's grace, because when we don't depend on God's grace, it means defeat. Satan wants us to depend on ourselves and use worldly weapons to fight with. Our strength and power are found in obedience and is seen in the strong weapons of the Word of God and prayer. Your enlightenment to lead is the Word of God. Your enlightenment to lead is the Word of God. The better you know the Bible, the better you will know the enemy and what his schemes are. The enemy has done the same old thing since Adam and Eve. Same old thing. He just uses new disguises to deceive. The more you know your Heavenly Father and love Him, and the more you know your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and know Him, which is done primarily by knowing and trusting the Word of God in submission to the Holy Spirit, the more you will be a conqueror in the Lord. But we get so distracted, don't we? We get so entangled in the good things. Listen, man, we have a home that we need to run. We're the commander of our home. We need to be responsible in commanding our wives and commanding our children. But we get so entangled by the things of this world, entangled in work, entangled in the good things. If the soldier's primary objective is to please the one who enlisted him, then being entangled in good things is not a good thing. Good, but not important things are what distracts you as a leader from the number one task of obeying and pleasing our commander-in-chief. Well, how do we keep from getting entwined with good, but not essential things? First, we need to seek to please Jesus Christ in our every motive, in our every word, and in our every action. When you and I lead, and you know, we make decisions, the questions we must ask are not, is this safe or is it popular? The questions we must ask are these: is it right? Is this what my commander wants me to do? In other words, we have our orders from the Word given by God, and we need to receive those orders with respect and alertness and with the intention to obey. We cannot be careless with the orders that we have received. What is our encouragement to lead? Jesus Christ. He is the victor. He has won the battle, and we follow Him by faith. We fight, yes, we want to win. We want to win, but we fight not for victory in the sense, but from victory. Jesus Christ has won the victory, and we lead as leaders who follow the leader who has won the victory. What is our equipment that we lead with? We find our equipment in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. The whole armor of God. Warren Wiersbe stated this: the purpose of this armor is to enable the soldiers to stand before the battle, withstand during the battle, and stand after the victory. Now, we don't have time to go through this text, but I mention it for your perusal and study. Go and study these weapons of warfare, the whole armor of God. And as was mentioned, our offensive weapon is the Word of God. So we are to lead as head of the wife, as leader of the home, the commander of the home. And we need to be responsible, a responsible commander. And the main order that we have from the Lord is that we are commanded to love. We are commanded to love. The command that Paul gives to men in this text in Ephesians 5 in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. It was not in vogue at the time when he wrote it. And it's not today. It's not today. The controlling idea for the text, verses 22 through 24, is for the wife is submission to her husband. He is the head of the wife. The controlling idea for the husband is to love your wife. To be a responsible commander, we must lead. And to be a responsible commander, we lead with love. We lead with love. We don't lead lording it over. We lead as a servant who loves Christ, loves the things of Christ, and loves our wife. We love our wife. Both of these controlling ideas, the controlling idea for the wife and the controlling idea for the husband, are bound up in the result of being Spirit-filled, with the result that each one is living in submission to one another. In that, verse 21 is right before 22 in your Bibles. And it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This love that we are to love with is agapao, the perfect love. And this love is a love that's that we will be growing in, I believe, from the Scripture, we'll be growing in this love for eternity. It's inexhaustible. We will grow in our love for the Lord throughout eternity. What a thought. So, there's a sense in which, and we can't obtain to this kind of love perfectly. But it is this love that has been placed in the believers' hearts by regeneration. And so only believers are able to produce this love and are even commanded to do so. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the outworking of a Spirit-filled life, living in submission to the Lord, His Word, and one another. It is this love that Paul says sets the Christian marriage apart in the church and in the home. Our commander-in-chief has given us our marching orders by way of example. What does he say? Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Paul's real concern for the Christian husband is that he know how to love his wife so that God is glorified. Not that so that other people can say, wow, he's a really good husband. He loves his wife. That's commendable. That's great. That's wonderful. But is that love of your wife glorifying God? Do they glorify God because of your good work of love to your wife? So it goes to reason that he's going to show an example, an example by way of perfect example in Christ. It's only as you and I realize and understand the truth about this wonderful relationship of Christ to His church that we can live in obedience to and display the love of Christ in our marriages. So husbands, if you're a husband or you're thinking about becoming a husband, that means you have someone, a wife, a future prospect who is a female that you want to marry. Husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved His church. This isn't an option. We've been given our orders. And as a soldier who has been put in the place of commander of the home, we must obey. It's not an option. This is a command. Verse 26 tells us that what he must do for her. What is Christ doing for the church, and what must the husband do for his wife? Lloyd-Jones says it this way: He loved us not because of anything in us. He loved us in spite of what was in us, while we were yet sinners. He loved the ungodly while we were yet enemies. In all our unworthiness and vileness, He loved us. He loved the church, not because she was glorious and beautiful, no, but that He might make her such. Husband, what is your attitude toward your wife? How do you view her? Certainly, you see deficiencies in her. Well, you look in the mirror and you see deficiencies in yourself, right? But the Lord gives you a higher calling. It's not to look at her deficiencies, it's to love her as Christ loved the church. And this is a sacrificial love. It is a sacrificial love. It is the love that Christ had for the church, even though He knew before the foundation of the world that when He came to earth, He would be ridiculed, that He would be mocked, beaten, slandered, rejected, and crucified by some of those who would repent and believe. His love was set on man from eternity past in order to provide salvation. His love was set on the church when she was unworthy and deficient and at enmity and unlovely. Jesus' sacrifice was predetermined in heaven with full knowledge that every created soul would become sinners due to Adam's fall and would be worthy of an eternal hell. This makes His sacrifice of love all of grace.
Romans 5, verses 7 and 8, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus' love for the church is different than the selfish love of the world, the love that we probably grew up around, the love that is displayed everywhere in this world. Jesus Christ is love. And when He came to earth to die for us, we didn't deserve His love. No, we needed His love. We needed His love. Therefore, His love is a gracious love. Husbands, here are your orders. You are to love your wives like Christ loved the church, not because she is worthy, but because God commanded you to, and that is who you are to be in Christ, a responsible commander. Then we see in verse 25, Christ's great sacrifice for us. He gave Himself up for her. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, in verse 2, "Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Not only was Christ willing to give up His life for the church, He did. He did. You remember the message that Paul gave to the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 28. He purchased the church with His own blood. This is what Christ has done. This gives us the characteristic of His great love for us. And this helps us as husbands to understand that the love for His wife is to be a sacrificial love, not a selfish love. It's the kind of love that brings life to her, beauty to her, honor to her. You see, Christ died for His bride, the church, because He is concerned about her in order to sanctify her. That's what He said. He gave Himself up for her, in verse 26, so that He might sanctify her. Christian husband, is your love for your wife sacrificial in that you have her best interests at heart? Are you setting aside your preferences, your likes and dislikes, how she might please you? Are you intent on pleasing her by meeting her needs, helping her around the house with the heavy stuff and the menial stuff? Even with difficult tasks and with tasks that are not so difficult, just thinking, how can I serve her? If she drinks tea in the morning, warming up the water for her. Just little things. Does your heart trust her? Are you subjecting her to the purifying Word of God? Do you place her under good preaching? Bible reading, are you making sure that she's reading the Word of God? Her copy of God's Word is open and marked up. And she's reading it, and she's memorizing, and she has good Bible study. Do you have deep, rich discussions about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about holy things, righteous things? In your discussions, if you have children, in your discussions on how to raise your children, is it biblical? Are you drawing from what the world has to offer? Is your love a sacrificial love? The setting aside to meet her need. See, the voluntary love that a Christian exemplifies is based on God's command to love as He loves. So, husband, love your wife not because of what she is or what she is not, but because it is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's not that the husband doesn't find his wife attractive or pleasing or having positive qualities, but it's not these things that causes the love. God does. Christ exemplifies it, and husbands are given the orders, and we are to obey it. Loving your wife as Christ loves the church makes those wonderful virtues of your wife stand out. But when they disappear, these wonderful virtues, when they disappear due to age or whatever, husband, even now and then, you're in training. You are to love your wife because she needs you to love her. She needs you to love her with this selfless kind of love. This is the kind of love that Jesus has for His church. Because Jesus has this kind of love for His church, husbands, you are to have this kind of love for your wife. So it's a sacrificial love. It's also a sanctifying love. A sanctifying love. That He might sanctify her. In verse 26, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that He might present to Himself, listen to these words, without spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless. Husbands, you are to purify your wives. You are to be pure yourself. And if you're not pure yourself, how can you purify your wife? If you're not pursuing holiness in your own life, you're not going to pursue your wife growing in holiness herself. In fact, you're going to introduce sin. You're going to cause her to stumble. We're to be about purifying our wives. We're to love our wife. We're to guard her. And listen to this terminology. This terminology is the same as a pastor, an elder of a church. To guard, protect, feed, lead, purify. To sanctify. You're to love your wife, guard her, protect her, feed her, lead her, purify her, sanctify her through the word, build her up. Give to her everything she needs to bring honor to Christ. Make it easy for her to obey the command to submit to you so that she is a wonderful display of God's grace to all creatures. It's a love that is sacrificially giving, not selfishly getting. It's a love that is purifying, bringing your wife to maturity in Christ. It's that sanctification process. And yes, she is a sanctifier of you, and you are a sanctifier to her, as are your children sanctifiers. This is the way that Christ loves the church. He loves her so that He might sanctify her. Love, 1 Corinthians 13:6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love confronts wrong and then cleanses it. The husband who loves his wife, as Christ loves the church, continually seeks to cleanse his wife and protect her from worldly influences. And it starts with you. It starts with you. To be a responsible commander, we must be the ones who are protecting ourselves against, and not in our own strength, but in the strength that God has given us, in the grace, in the Spirit of God, with the Word of God. God's Word is the cleansing and sanctifying agent for the Christian man, for the husband, for the wife, for the children, for the church. So this love that a husband is commanded to have for his wife is sacrificial love. It's sanctifying love, but it's also sympathetic love. A husband's love for his wife is a gentle, caring love. It is a simple, sympathetic love. Verses 28 through 30. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own life or his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. The Apostle Paul is not commanding husbands to love himself, to love themselves, but to love their wives as he loves himself. You love your wife as you love yourself. The command is for husbands to love their wives, whether their wives are submissive or not. Love and obedience to the Lord, because He Himself has given us an example to follow. It's our duty to love the Lord. It's our duty to love, or to the Lord, to love her, our wife. Listen, the simple truth is, you take care of you, don't you? We all take care of ourselves. And so the same treatment you give to you, give to your wife. In other words, love her as you already love yourself. Scripture doesn't tell us to love ourselves. It tells us to deny ourselves. But we don't have a problem loving ourselves. In other words, if we're hungry, we what? Eat. If we're thirsty, we drink. If we're dirty, we shower. If we're tired, we rest. That's what we do. Be concerned for her by caring for her. If she needs encouragement, then encourage her. Pay attention. If she needs to be strengthened, then strengthen her. If she needs to be helped, help her. I know these are very practical, but these are the things that we get so involved, we get entangled in the other things that we miss the best. We miss the best. If she needs time, give her time. There's something wrong with you if you look on your wife as the chief bottle washer and cook. Or if you look on her as on your wife as just a sex partner, or look on her as anything other than what God has designed her to do and to be. MacArthur stated it this way: she is a God-given treasure to be cared for, to be cherished, to be nourished, to be a loving helper, to fulfill her husband's need for love, for companionship, for physical intimacy, for partnership, and for friendship, and to be the mother of his children. Husband and wife are one flesh. It is the most perfect union on earth, and the husband who truly understands his union with his wife will naturally care for her the same way he cares for himself. You, husband, are to make it your joy to fulfill the command that's been given to us, to serve her in your love for her. It's a joy to do this. Now, there's something else I want to show you. This word nourishes and cherishes, these two words. The word nourishes means to bring up from childhood or to rear up. It connotes this idea of bringing to maturity. It's the same word used for fathers who are to bring up, bring them up, bring the children up. We're to bring them to maturity. We're not to leave them as children. We're not to leave our wives as babes in Christ. We're to nourish them. And this taken with cherishes, it brings out the tender care given to your wife to spiritual maturity. So husbands, you are to be nourishing your wives as Christ does the church, so as to bring them to maturity in Christ. And the word cherishes means to warm with body heat. Metaphorically, it means to inflame, to comfort, cherish, warm. It emphasizes the intimacy and tenderness of the husband's duty to the wife. It connotes the idea or the image of giving warmth and security, that tender care of someone who is cherished, fragile, and precious. So husbands, you are to cherish your wives as Christ does the church, so as to take great care of them as a mother would her baby. And so both of these verbs, they're in the present tense, indicating a repeated action. In other words, it is to be the custom of husbands to nourish and cherish their wives. It's not to be a one-time thing, or maybe I'll get to it one day. It's to be our custom. One man said, "But it is the powerful example of Christ that is again invoked. For all its imperfections, Christ nurtures and tenderly cares for his body, the church. He is both its head and Savior. He gave himself up for the church in order to sanctify it, and he constantly provides for its nourishment and growth. Let each husband, then, follow Christ's example and be wholehearted in loving and tenderly caring for his wife." It's a sacrificial love, a sanctifying love, and a sympathetic love, and it's a strong love. It's a strong love, verses 31 and 32. This, a quote from Genesis 2:24. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Leave means to leave behind, to forsake. Guess what? When you married your wife, when that ceremony went on, you entered into a new headship submission relationship. You're no longer under your parents. You're no longer under your father's you're no longer under that submission to your father. Yes, you are always, as long as we have parents, we are to honor and respect them. And they are a great treasure to us, and they are a great resource for us. We ask them questions. What would you do in this situation or that situation? But as far as the responsibility, now it's your responsibility to lead your home. You left and you cleft and you're joined. That joined comes from a word that means to glue or cement, as of welding two metals together. One man said it has the idea of being joined to or cleaving to one's wife. And these two separate people then become one flesh without losing their identities. The result of this new union is a deep loving care given to the wife by the husband. It's a strong love. A strong love that doesn't end till death do us part. You married your wife, you're in it for life, right? And we've been given our orders to love, to lead our wives. We are to be a responsible commander in our home, to lead our wives to love them, to love them. And then to look after. Let me just skip over to chapter 6, verse 4. Chapter 6, verse 4. We're to look after. Fathers. Yes, by inference, it refers to parents, but he specifically, because of the headship, he says, fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do not provoke. Don't move them to anger. How do we move our children to anger? What is Paul telling us here? What is Paul telling the fathers? Don't thoughtlessly aggravate your children. Don't unnecessarily goad them. Don't deliberately exasperate them. Don't foolishly discourage them. But here's a submission. We submit to them in the fear of Christ under the control of the Spirit and treat them with gentleness, with kindness, with basic consideration and respect. Submission in the Christian father's life is a vital part of displaying the love of Christ to your children. And how is it that fathers provoke their children to anger? Well, there's a list from the Fulfilled Family written by Dr. MacArthur that says this. These are some of the ways in which you provoke your children to anger. Excessive discipline. Inconsistent discipline. Unkindness. Showing favoritism. Overindulgence. Overprotection. Pressure to achieve. Other ways, neglect. Constant criticism. Condescension, indifference, detachment, cruelty, self-righteousness, hypocrisy, a life or a lack of fairness, or even deliberate humiliation. Paul says, do not provoke. Listen, the world wants your children. Satan wants your children. We stand and have been given a position of authority in the home as husbands, as men who are commanders, and we must command our children. We're not to let them and throw them out to the enemy. It's so easy to do, just to set them in front of a TV or to set them in front of a video game or to set them in front of whatever and say, let them babysit them. I don't have time. I have my things to do. How many of us are selfish? Oh, how many of us are selfish? All of us. We should all raise our hands. Yes. I hope you're awake. Anyway, yeah. Listen, do not provoke, but do nurture. Do nurture. Discipline them. Discipline them. It's that nourishment back in chapter 5, verse 29. It means to bring up from childhood, to rear up, rear them up. It speaks of nourishing and feeding. It connotes the idea, again, of bringing to maturity. You know, you have a baby and they're all small and whatever pounds they weigh, 7 pounds, 10 pounds, whatever. But they're still small and they're little and they can't communicate real well except to wah and cry and all that stuff. But then they're not going to stay babies. So you start, even when they're in the womb, speaking the Word of God to them. You bring them up. You start then and you don't stop. You don't stop. They're your responsibility. Don't leave it to your wife. It's your responsibility. And we all fail at this. I know I have so many times. Because it's easy to just sit back and let the wife do it. She has the influence in the home. She has the influence over your children because she's with them more. But it's your responsibility. We have that responsibility given by God. We have the responsibility to nurture. We have the responsibility to train and instruct and chasten and discipline and nurture and train them by instructing them intentionally. And it takes intentional training, guys. We are busy. We have things that we need to do. There are things, if you own a home, you have property, you have to maintain it. It takes time. Involve them in it. Don't let them sit in home in the house and play the video game. Involve them in it. Train them. Help them. And use those times to speak the word of God to them. That's what Deuteronomy 6 says, right? Whether you're when you sit down, when you rise up, when you're about the day, when you're lying down at night, when you're going about mowing the yard. Yes, I know it's hard to speak to somebody when you're, you know. But, you know, show them. Teach them. Involve them in the things of the home. And the life. Do instruct him. Do not provoke. Do nurture and do instruct. Instruct comes from the word nuthesia, which means we get the English word nuthetic from. It means to rebuke and warn. We warn them. We correct them. We exhort them. We rebuke them. And we use what's our weapon? Because it's a battle. There's a battle for our children. What's the weapon? What's the offensive weapon? It is the Word of God. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect your wife. Don't neglect your children. We, to be responsible commanders, as a soldier of Christ, we must lead, we must love, and we must look after. That's what we must do. And we do it not in our own power, but in the power of God, by the means of grace. By the Spirit of God, in the Lord. Yes, does it involve our effort? Sure. The word that was used, agonizomai, that we agonize, we work to the point of strenuous toil, of exhaustion. Don't let exhaustion, don't let tiredness get in the way and entangle you from doing what God has given you the responsibility to do. Be that responsible commander. Father, I pray that you would help us to lead, to love, and to look after. To be responsible commanders of our homes. To lead our wives. To love our wives with a sacrificial, sanctifying, sympathetic, and strong love, and to look after our children with the utmost love, care, and instruction to bring you glory. In Christ's name, amen. You have any questions? I'm supposed to leave some time for questions. So I left a little bit. I think we have 6 minutes. Any questions about what we've talked about? Yes, sir.
The term in everything, can you elaborate on that?
In everything. Oh, the wife's submission to the husband and everything? In everything that the Word of God says. In everything. Not so if you ask your wife to disobey God, she doesn't have to obey you. Yeah. If you ask her to do something that is sinful, she doesn't have to obey you. If you ask her to not do something that God has commanded her, who does she obey? God rather than men. So there's some in everything is subjective to the Word of God. And those are general, but they kind of help us to understand the broad picture of that in everything.
My wife and I have a 3-month-old.
Uh-huh.
I was going to
Yeah. Congratulations. 3-month-old girl, boy?
Boy.
Boy. Okay. I have 3 boys and 2 girls, and had 2 boys and then a girl. I had to learn the difference in discipline. Not that I didn't know the difference between the male and female. I do. But it's a sense in which boys are just a little bit different than girls. They're squirmy and they're, got a lot of energy and all that stuff. You start even now just training him to be the man that God has designed him to be. Discipline-wise, you have to be sensitive to what it is. But I am a firm believer in using the rod. Because if we don't love our children. What is the rod? I take a little piece of, stuff. And it's a supply line is what I've used. It's the best thing that I found for the sting. Because sin hurts and it needs to hurt. And so, they're not understanding at 3 months old. But they do start going, you say no to them. One of the first words that they learn is what? No. Why? Where do they learn that from? You. They learn that from you. No, no, no. And you tell them to do something, they say no. Okay, now we got to retrain. Okay, what do we have to do here? But as far as you just have to be sensitive to their understanding of things, you have to be sensitive to also their feeling of pain and everything. But sin brings about pain and separateness, and so we need to help them understand, even at a young age, that it's very simple. It's very, it's just a word when they're 3 months old. But when they're, five, don't wait till they're 12 and then say, okay, I should have started when you were 3 months old, and here's what I should have done. Now, because if you start at age 12, they've developed all those habits and they've developed all this, and you're trying to, I'm saying this, don't negate that. If you did forget and did not discipline your children until the age of 12, and they're 12 now, start. But it's going to be harder, a lot harder. So I'd say, yeah, just begin by helping them to understand. They understand wrong. They do it all the time. That's what we came out doing, right? Wrong. We came out doing wrong. We don't have to teach them how to sin. We have to teach them what is right, what is godly, what is Christ-like. And so use the Word of God in doing that very simply to their understanding as they grow. Is that helpful? Yeah, start. I mean, they're going to be forming words soon. So put those words in their mind. Christ, God, help them to understand obedience. Those type of words. Quote to them. And we did this, my wife and I did this with our children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and you may live long on the earth. So say you want to live a long life? Just put godly words in their minds. They're sponges. They may not be able to reiterate it now, but they will. Yeah. All right. I think we are okay. I have 2 announcements. Well, no, 1 announcement. You were given some cards. By the way, thank you for being here. Thank you for being at this summit and for coming into this. You had 2 other breakout sessions that were a whole lot better than this one. So be sure to listen to them later on. But thank you for being here and enjoying one another, enjoying the Lord, enjoying one another, and rubbing shoulders together. Get to meet different ones. I know a lot of times we've been here, I think this is the 6th summit, Ironman Summit here. And a lot of you we see every year. And it's been a blessing to get to know you. But I want to remind you to fill out your Q&A cards that you were given in your booklet. Fill those out. If you have a question that you want to ask the panel, make sure that you fill that out before you leave this room. And then, because they have to be in the boxes before lunch.
so that we can gather those up and go over those. And other than that, I don't have any announcements. We just need to pray, and we're going to pray for lunch, all right? Let's stand together. There's some barbecue waiting for us down there, all right? Our Father, thank you again for this, your instruction in your word. We are very imperfect people, men who have failed and fail each and every day. I know I am. In being that leader that I need to be, in being that lover that I need to love with, in being that one who looks after my children, I failed at all these. And you've given us a standard that is impossible for us to achieve perfectly. But Lord, you've given us your power. You've given us your grace. You've given us your Spirit, and you've given us your Word. Lord, may we commit by your grace to pursue a life of leadership that honors you, a leadership that loves our wives and looks after our children with intensity, with responsibility, so that we might bring you glory. And forgive us for where we have failed you so many times, Lord. And help us, Lord, in moving forward and not going backwards. Satan would want us to sit still and to go backwards. But help us, Lord, to stand strong, to be strong by the strength, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for this time together as men to enjoy a meal together and to eat of this food. And we ask you to bless the food to our bodies and bless all these who have given up of their time, their Saturdays, to come and to serve us here. Bless them and bless the food to our bodies. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.